in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, would you read with me, please, in verse 20? I'm cutting in the middle of the passage now. Philippians 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. By the way, there is a group of people today. Some of them are over in Mobile, Alabama, some up in Indiana and whatever, that are called hyper-dispensationalists. So are we. But nevertheless, these people do not believe that there is such a thing as leaving your body and going to be with the Lord until the rapture. They believe that when a person dies, that they are just dormant. Their soul and spirit lie in their dead body, and that at the resurrection or the rapture, their body is caught out. And to depart and to be with Christ is the rapture and to be caught up. But that's foolishness to me when I consider the passage. Why, Paul is saying there, verse 23, if what they say is true, in verse 23, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart in the rapture to be with Christ. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful of you, seeing you wouldn't go in the rapture. Well, that didn't make any sense. In other words, if it is the rapture, then the implication is the Philippians wouldn't go, and Paul would be saying, I would rather go through the tribulation with you than to depart in the rapture to be with Christ. No sense at all in that. The truth is that Paul is saying, I would rather put away this flesh and be dead or go to sleep or whatever the word might be used, my soul leave my body and go to be with the Lord. Nevertheless, for me to abide in my flesh is needful for you that I might preach and teach you. There is a great teaching in that for us. In other words, sometimes we would prefer to leave our flesh and go to be with the Lord. It would be a gateway into heaven for us if we could just die and get out of this flesh. But it is needful for us to stay here. For you know the reason that God Almighty never took you out when you got saved is because He had a work for you to perform. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Therefore, God has a work for us. And so we must be satisfied to abide in the flesh and perform that work until God gets ready to take us out. By the way, that'll do away with any suicidal tendencies that we might have when we look at that in the sense that Paul refers to it. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. In other words, then we would have the same conflict in our flesh if we preach the gospel of Christ that Paul had in his as he preached the gospel of Christ. Now, what I want to preach to you this morning, or talk to you about, or whatever, has to do with some things that are Christ's referred to in the book of Philippians. And there are four things that I have in mind there. The first one is the gospel of Christ of verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The second is the work of Christ in chapter 2, verse 30. The third one is the knowledge of Christ in chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. And the fourth one is the power of Christ in chapter 4, verse 13. The gospel of Christ is our theme. The work of Christ is our service. The knowledge of Christ is our study. And the power of Christ is our strength. First, notice the gospel of Christ of verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. This is more than just his death, burial, and resurrection. This gospel of Christ that he's talking about is a conversation piece. It is not just Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It isn't just that. It's the good news of Christ as that good news of Christ is presented to the Apostle Paul and written down in Romans through Philemon by the epistle of Paul, or by the pen of Paul. In other words, it is the good news that is Christ, not just of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, but of the strength and power that is his in the inner man, the rapture, and on and on. It's all of the good news that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul from his exalted position in glory. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. It's a conversation piece. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Hold on to Philippians there. In 2 Timothy, well, go to chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God. In other words, due to the fact that you've got the Scripture, and any man with the Scripture is perfect for the use of God. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In other words, the conversation then pertaining to the gospel of Christ is the good news that belonged to Christ, that God the Father gave him, that he gave to the Apostle Paul. You see, I do not believe that Jesus, as he went about his ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, had all of this good news at that time that he has after he ascended into heaven, any more than Jesus, as he walked about, had a knowledge of his coming again. Why, Jesus said, no man knoweth the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh, no, not even the Son. Well, obviously then Jesus Christ, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, did not know the time of his coming again. If he didn't know the time of his coming again, he obviously did not know all things. Therefore, I know there were some things that is revealed through the Apostle Paul that Jesus Christ received from God the Father after he ascended up into heaven. And those things are to be our theme as we walk about among men. That's our conversation. Let our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Look in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1. Verse 1. Revelation 1 verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he, Jesus, sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Well, what did he signify unto John? He signified the revelation that God the Father gave unto him. That's what he signified. And in that has to do with his coming again, the battle of Armageddon, and so forth and so on, which he didn't know when he preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He didn't know it back there. The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him. I'm saying to you that the gospel of Christ, as is referred to in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, is not just that he died for our sins. There's a lot of good news that is Christ for us that is revealed through the Apostle Paul. Notice how Paul deals with this. For instance, notice in Romans chapter 1, Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, the gospel of Christ in verse 16 is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. Now, the point I'm making is, Paul said, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Peter said, in effect, that he had been redeemed from his conversation received through his fathers. Well, you know something? I was redeemed from my conversation received through my fathers. As a young boy, I was brought up in a denominational system that taught a doctrine that I do not believe right now, and Christ redeemed me from that conversation. Therefore, when I get with people today and I discuss the Scriptures with them, I don't discuss the Scriptures based upon that conversation that I received by tradition from my father. Why, the gospel of Christ and the doctrine that is presented through the Apostle Paul changed my conversation as I talk to people about the Bible. For instance, if I talk to anybody today about the book of Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or whatever, I will talk to them about that book governed by the doctrine that is given to me through the Apostle Paul. In other words, I see truth back there that I would never have seen back there if I had not seen the gospel of Christ, that is, the good news revealed to me through Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. Notice something else he said about it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds, now watch, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. In other words, Paul not only was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul defended and confirmed the gospel of Christ wherever he went. I want to ask you, do you defend the gospel of Christ? When you get with friends that kind of soft-pedal the gospel of Christ and claim to be grace believers and whatever, and yet don't stand up for that fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, do you defend that doctrine and confirm that doctrine, or do you just kind of say, well, I don't want to rock the boat and stir up the water, and I want to be friends with these people, and I want to love everybody, want them to love me, and therefore you just sort of paddle along, you know, in their stream and go along with them? Well, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and I defend and confirm it wherever I go. Notice something else. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. In other words, then, I'd say that if you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and if you defend the gospel of Christ, which Paul calls my gospel, and confirm that gospel wherever you go, you will suffer the afflictions of that gospel. And the Bible says, them that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Isn't it fascinating that the people that believe that they're suffering persecution for living godly in Christ Jesus believe that that persecution is based upon not smoking, not drinking, not dancing, playing cards, and watching television and going to the movies? That's amazing. In other words, they believe that living godly in Christ Jesus is not smoking, not drinking, playing dominoes and cards, or going to the movies, or watching television, or any of those things that people today talk about as being ungodly and filthy in the eyes of God. And that's not to say that any of the things I just mentioned are good and right. But there are people that don't smoke and don't drink and don't dance and play cards and watch movies and don't even drink iced tea or Coca-Cola or coffee, but they don't suffer persecution for that. Why? They don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior. That's not living godly in Christ Jesus. Why, there ain't a decent Mormon in the world today that would drink iced tea and coffee and Coca-Cola or smoke cigarettes. Why, that had nothing to do with living godly in Christ Jesus. Why, them that will live godly in Christ Jesus are those that are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and defend and confirm the gospel of Christ wherever they go, and are not, they don't have the spirit of fear, they have the spirit of power and of love and so forth, and they suffer persecution for it, but it doesn't stop them. They keep on going as Paul did. And there are a lot of times when they'd rather be absent from their body and be present with the Lord, but they understand that it is better for somebody that they remain here. You know how they know that? Because the Lord still left them here. If you're saved, then God left you here for a purpose. He's going to keep you here for that purpose. And there is a day coming when it's all going to be over with, and then you go. But until then, you'll suffer persecution if you do the work of the Lord, which I go to now. The second thing, the work of Christ. Look in Philippians chapter 2. First, the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is our theme. The work of Christ is our service. Philippians 2, and I want to start in verse 25. Philippians 2, 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that he had heard that you had heard that he'd been sick. By the way, as I read Paul's epistles, I get the implication that Paul was a southerner. Did you notice over and over how he says "you all"? And then I've for years since I've been saved and studying the Bible, I've noticed the people that from in the north or wherever, that laugh and, you know, make funny remarks about the people in the south saying "you all." And yet, that's scriptural. "You all." In fact, the business, I have never been guilty of saying "you all" anyway. All my life I said "y'all." Philippians 2, verse 27. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. The implication is that Paul wasn't able to heal him. Paul healed some people and laid hands on some people and ends up telling Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake, and says that he left another man at Miletum sick and whatever. And the implication here is that if Epaphroditus would have died, and he would have if God hadn't had mercy on him, and Paul couldn't do anything about it. He said, I'd have had sorrow piled upon the sorrow I already had if God let him die. Verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. In other words, the work of Christ almost brought the man's death. For the work of Christ. Okay, the gospel of Christ is our theme. That has to do with our conversation. That's what we talk about and so forth. And the work of Christ is our service. Now, to see what I'm talking about here, go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul was nigh unto death, pressed out of measure in many cases. And watch how this works. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read from the last part of verse 23. Colossians 1, 23. I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Well, then the apostle Paul suffered for the church. He filled up the sufferings of Christ for the church. This right here represents the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary, and this is the church. Well, of course, Jesus Christ died for the church. God, before the foundation of the world, chose us in Christ Jesus and offered His Son on Calvary to die for us. And Jesus Christ suffered all the suffering that needs to be done that would redeem us from death, hell, and sin, and whatever. But you know something? After Jesus Christ died, was buried, risen, He's glorified and cannot suffer anymore. Therefore, God, before the foundation of the world, chose a man. That man is the Apostle Paul. And Jesus, by His Spirit, came into that man, and Jesus was manifest to people throughout the book of Acts in that man. Christ was in the Apostle Paul as the Apostle Paul went into the synagogues, and the Apostle Paul suffered for the church, which is the body of Christ. Peter never did. Isn't that fascinating? Oh yes, Peter suffered for Israel's sake, but Peter never suffered for the body of Christ. Think about the churches in Pensacola, Florida this morning that has a pastor right now that is standing up and giving glory to the Apostle Peter and referring to the church, the body of Christ, as having begun in Acts chapter 2, when the Apostle Paul is the one that received the revelation of the body of Christ, and the Apostle Paul is the one that suffered for the church, which is the body of Christ. Why, folks, if you are guilty of giving the Apostle Peter, James, and John, and the 12 apostles the glory that should be the Apostles Paul's, you're a crook. That's right. And you're going to stand in judgment for that, for Paul is the selection of God. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And notice the prophecy of this man in the Old Testament Scriptures. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you. But seeing you put it far from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Well, that's a quotation from Isaiah 49. Go back there and see. Isaiah chapter 49. In Isaiah 49, from verse 1, please. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me, Jesus, from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. And He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. There's the word of the Lord. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft, and His quiver hath He hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I've labored in vain, His death on Calvary. I've spent my strength for naught, and in vain. The people wouldn't believe on Him. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Now here He is in Paul. Now watch. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be His servant, as in Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, He called me from my mother's womb that He might reveal His Son in me, to bring Jacob again to Him. Paul's ministry is to Israel first, then to the Gentiles. Though Israel be not gathered, they wouldn't believe. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, He sure will, and my God shall be my strength, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, I had this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, and I prayed that God would take it away. And then Paul finally ends up saying that I'm made strong by Him. Verse 6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou, the Apostle Paul, should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. a quotation by Paul in Acts chapter 13, verse 47. He said, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying," and quoted the passage. No doubt about it, the Apostle Paul is prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. God, before the foundation of the world, chose the Apostle Paul. God, the creator of heaven and earth, brought about his birth. God brought about his salvation like no other ever was before or since. He didn't seek the Lord at an old-fashioned altar. He's fighting against the Lord, and the Lord just knocked him down to the ground and saved him there. And Christ entered into him, and then Christ in the Apostle Paul entered into the synagogues, and Paul suffered the consequence for the church, which is the body of Christ. No doubt about that. Why, I think about some ungrateful people today with their sarcastic attitude about him. That's right. You start talking to them about the Apostle Paul and they say, "Well, I believe in following Jesus myself." Sarcasm. Don't even know what they're talking about, have no knowledge of what they're talking about. And there are other people that when you show them the truth in the Word of God, they get mad at you, get angry at you, and they say, "I'd never listen to that person again." And you feel like saying, "Well, just go on then." God Almighty has a reward in store for you, or lack of reward. Why, the work of Christ is our service, just as God revealed the Lord revealed himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ revealed himself through the Apostle Paul, and he is now revealing himself through those that will surrender themselves unto the work of Christ. No doubt about it. As they preached the gospel of Christ, as that gospel was presented through the Apostle Paul. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ." The principles of the doctrine of Christ has to do with that which Christ taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I don't care how you go about it. You can say that's not true if you want to. You can go about it any way you want to. He said, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. In other words, the doctrine of Christ, principally back here. Principle is first. It's the beginning. Leaving the beginning of the doctrine of Christ, the first of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. You will never bring anybody to perfection in the Scripture by preaching the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to them. You must leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ and go on unto perfection. Where do you get that? Well, we get that through Romans, through Philemon. Leaving the principles. And when you do that, just as Paul, are you listening? Just as Paul was a member of a religious system, and just as Paul was zealous for that religious system, so as a rule, we've been members of religious systems. And we've been zealous for those religious systems. And just as Paul left the conversation of those religious systems, we leave that conversation. And just as Paul suffered for having done so, if we do that, we're going to suffer in having done so. Suffer as we perform the work of Christ, which has to do with the service of Christ. Christ magnified as we preach his word and teach his word. We don't magnify self. We don't magnify denominational system. We magnify Christ from the Word of God, strengthened with all might by His Spirit in the inner man, not relying upon the flesh, but relying upon the power of God that worketh in us. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you, he said, richly in all wisdom. Then the third thing, the knowledge of Christ. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Please read with me from verse 3. Philippians 3, verse 3. "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. The knowledge of Christ is our study. That is, just as the gospel of Christ is our theme and our conversation, the work of Christ is our service, having been left here to perform that service as we reveal him to people that don't know him. The knowledge of Christ is our study. We diligently search the scriptures. We want to have the knowledge of Christ, not that we might just, not that we might boast in anything, but the knowledge of Christ. The Bible said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. The Bible is clear pertaining to this. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, that is, this wisdom of God in a mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, the flesh couldn't receive it. They couldn't get it with the wisdom of this world. Verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Come down to verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Well, then I have the mind of Christ in Romans through Philemon. In other words, I have all that I need to know pertaining to his death, burial, resurrection, coming again, the end of the world, and whatever. I have it laid down for me in Romans through Philemon. I don't have to have Hebrews, Revelation, Peter, James, or John. Now, I don't go away from here and tell somebody that E.C. Moore said that Hebrews through Revelation was no good. All of the Bible is written for us, and all of the Bible is profitable unto us. But not all of the Bible is written to us as members of the body of Christ. Turn, please, to Colossians again. I notice in Colossians chapter 1, Paul referring to suffering for Christ's body. I notice verse 25, Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations. In other words, the word of God is filled up for us in the book of Philippians, or rather, at the book of Philippians. In other words, we go back into Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and the Old Testament scriptures down through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, and we find out the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the creation of heaven and earth by God, and on we find the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, his death on Calvary, the attitude of Israel toward him during the Acts period. But when we get through Romans through Philemon, we got the doctrine for the church, which is the body of Christ, which includes our salvation, our present walk, and our destiny later on. And when we get to the end of that thing, we don't have to have Hebrews through the book of of revelation. We don't have to know these truths out here pertaining to the Battle of Armageddon or the man of sin, the Antichrist, his activities and whatever. All that we need and have to know about all this is laid down for us in Romans through Philemon. Paul fulfilled the Word of God for the church, which is the body of Christ. Isn't it fascinating? You can go in just about any fundamental church in America today and preach the book of Revelation and they'll ask you to come back. Why, if a man can teach the book of Revelation, they'll think that's the greatest thing available today. But you go in there and preach and teach Romans through Philemon, and chances are you won't get an invitation to come back. But that isn't all. If you really get on with it and you stay there for a week, there's every possibility there's going to be a church split before you're finished. And don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I've already been through that. In other words, there'll be people in those churches that are going to cling to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as their doctrine and walk and salvation and whatever for this age, no matter what God said to them. And they remind me of Jeremiah 44. Go back there, please. In the book of Jeremiah, we got his ministry there before Nebuchadnezzar came over and destroyed the city and whatever. And Jeremiah is warning these people, unless they get right, God Almighty is going to carry them captive and whatever. He said, don't you believe the prophets, what they're telling you today. They prophesy a lie and imagination in their own heart, and on and on. Now, verse 15, Jeremiah 44, 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we, our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we've wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her, and pour out drink offerings unto her, without our men. In other words, Jeremiah, say whatever you want to, but we're not going to pay any attention to you. One time I was preaching in a church in Prattville, Alabama, and during the teaching I got over into Jeremiah chapter 10, and I showed them Jeremiah chapter 10. He said, learn not the way of the heathen. He said, for the heathen is dismayed at the signs of heaven and whatever. He said, for one taketh an axe, goes out in the woods, cuts down a tree with the axe, they bring it in their house, they nail it down, and they deck it with silver and with gold, and so forth and so on. And he said, learn not that, and on and on. And I dealt with all this stuff there, and a woman at the door when we were leaving, she said, Brother Moore, I don't care what you say. I'm going to have my Christmas and my Christmas tree. And I said, ma'am, I don't care if you got them sticking out your chimney. I just told you what God said. You do whatever you want. And people say, that is no attitude to take. That's the attitude people expect you to take. Jeremiah said, God has already told me it's clear. If you subject yourself to Nebuchadnezzar, if you subject yourself, you're going to be safe. Everything's going to be all right. And on and on. If you reject and rebel, it's going to be total chaos. They said, Jeremiah, whatever you've said, we're not going to listen to you. We're going to ignore it. And just as Stephen stood up and preached to them, and they stuck their hands over their ears, and they closed their eyes, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. People don't care what the Word of God says unless it tickles their ears and satisfies them. He said, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. And any time that anybody preaches anything and preaches it hard and solid and gets on with it, people say you got the wrong attitude about that. But if you prance around like a peacock, fancy clothes and whatever, and sing beautiful notes and sound like a canary to the people and whatever, they say this is the greatest thing I've ever heard, and say nothing while you're doing it. Reminds me of birds, different kinds of birds. I heard a fellow one time preaching a message on some birds which I've known. That message stuck with me. And he was likening preachers unto some birds that he'd known. You know, some preachers are like canaries. They're dressed pretty and they sing real pretty, but they aren't worth anything. They just have to be fed and cared for. That's right, pampered. Some preachers are like buzzards. They're at their best at a funeral. Some of the best messages they ever preached are funeral messages. You ever notice that? That's right. And on and on. Birds I've known. The knowledge of Christ is our study. What do? We study this Bible. Why? We want to know. Hey, folks, we want to know what the Lord said. We want to know what our walk is. We want to know what our talk is. We want to know how to win somebody to Jesus Christ. We want to know what the rapture is. We want to know what our hope is. We want knowledge. Whatever Jesus Christ has, we want it. As I said in the Sunday school this morning, there isn't anything that is His that isn't ours, and nothing that is ours that isn't His. All that He possesses is mine, and all that I possess is His. If He's got knowledge, I want it. He put it down in the Word of God. We study the Word of God. The knowledge of God is our study. I want to know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. What is being conformable unto His death? That is, that I may conform unto the death that He died on Calvary, that I may know that my sins are not put to my account anymore. I am conformed to His death. I'm conformed to His burial. I'm conformed to His resurrection, and on and on. How do I know that? I know that by studying and getting the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of Christ is our study. The gospel of Christ is our theme. The work of Christ is our service. The knowledge of Christ is our study, and the power of Christ is our strength. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Philippians 4:13. Paul said, verse 12, I know how both to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Go back to Ephesians. We're just studying in the Sunday school this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. The power of Christ is our strength. Ephesians 3, verse 16. Paul said, I'm praying to the Lord that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And there are genuine Christians out there today that they cannot comprehend the breadth, length, depth, and height, and they don't know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Why? Because they rely upon their own strength. They rely upon the flesh. They rely upon their education. They rely upon their worldly knowledge and whatever, and they never experience the strength and the power of Christ in the inward man. They've never relied upon that. They've never depended upon that and trusted in that. I was telling a man just the other day, I get real sad and I get heartbroken and downcast and whatever today at the preachers that have stopped. They still preach, many of them, but they've stopped preaching the truth because it isn't profitable to do so. But then I know a lot of other preachers that aren't.